We have prayed, so let's jump straight into it. Just again to say welcome and great to see you here. Wonderful to see those here who are here for the first time back for a while. What a wonderful picture we see of Jesus, this certain person that we're looking at. A wonderful picture we see of him in this passage that we just heard. There is a lot in it. It was packed with action and there was a fair bit there. But all through it, it's this wonderful picture of Jesus. And we're going to soak in that wonderful picture of him today. But as we do, Jesus will also push us to get real with him. So that's what we're doing today, getting real with Jesus. There are four parts of this getting real with Jesus that we're doing. Real compassion, real need, real authority, and a real response. There's so much in here, no mucking about today, straight into it. If you've got a Bible, great to have it open. Luke chapter 5, the big number 5, and we're down at verse 12, little number 12. First of all, real compassion, verses 12 to 16. As we jump into the story again, verse 12, we see Jesus in one of the towns of Galilee, which is the area that he's been teaching and doing incredible things for some time. We've seen him doing that, those of us have been here. And then bang. Suddenly, Luke points us to this man, and the man, Luke says, is covered with leprosy, covered with leprosy. And you may see in your Bible there a little footnote, and in my Bible, the footnote being indicated by that reference says the word translated leprosy refers to various diseases affecting the skin. So this man had a skin disease. It might have been leprosy as we know it, Hansen's disease, or it may have been something else similar. And as someone who has very mild eczema, myself a sort of mild skin condition, I can say that they are not nice. And even for me, who's got it mildly, but also if you have a skin condition like that, you're always aware of how it looks, of how it appears to people. How much more so for this man who is covered with this disease? These diseases that this word referred to, they were generally pretty nasty and quite contagious. And more than that, this area of Galilee was a Jewish area, and according to the Jewish law and social convention, people with skin diseases had to stay outside the towns. They had to remain separate from others. They had to even call out, unclean, unclean, so other people knew they were coming. So as well as having the physical ravages of this disease, this man would have been a social outcast, shunned by his community for fear of physical and religious and social contamination. It may have been years since this man was touched or talked to by anyone who didn't have a skin disease. Some of the ancient rabbis called people with these diseases the living dead. So it's with huge courage and huge risk that this man calls out to Jesus at the end of verse 12. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. If you're willing, you can make me clean." You can hear the risk that he's taking here, the stakes. Can you imagine the knot in his gut at that moment? And Jesus replies by reaching out his hand and touching this man, touching him. Despite the risk of contagion and the certainty of religious and social uncleanness in other people's eyes, Jesus touches him. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." This is the real compassion of Jesus. He touches the untouchable one. Because no one is untouchable to Jesus. No one. Jesus is willing to care for this man, to heal him, to take his shame away, to restore him. And if you ever feel, even right now, that you are untouchable to Jesus for any reason, remember this. No one is untouchable to Jesus. No one. He has real compassion. And indeed, his real compassion is also powerful. See, compassion in itself is a good thing. It's a great thing. It's wonderful when someone shows compassion and understanding and care for you when you're suffering. But this is even better, because this is compassion that is powerful to do something about the suffering. My eldest daughter, Esther, has struggled with serious asthma, and when she had her worst asthma attacks, I felt great compassion for her. And it's right for me to feel compassion for her, to be with her in the ambulance, to comfort her. But how I would have loved to have been able to take that asthma away. And my compassion is real, but it's not powerful like Jesus' compassion. His compassion is real and powerful because he's Jesus. And wonderfully, although Jesus hasn't completely taken away Esther's asthma, though she's a lot better at the moment, which we're thankful for, but she knows he will, whether it's in this life or in the next. She will be asthma-free one day. And Jesus' compassion is real and powerful. In fact, it was so powerful that this man with leprosy, so what he'd done with this man with leprosy in verse 15, the word spread all over about what he'd done. We've seen this happen before. Even though Jesus kind of wanted to keep a lid on it, to keep a lid on the hype, and he quietly sent the man away to be declared clean by a priest so that the man could be restored to normal life, which is what you had to do, still the word goes out and Jesus is swamped by people because of his real powerful compassion. So it's amidst all this excitement that we get our next reality, real need. Real need, verses 17 to 20. So in this excitement of all these people hearing about Jesus and coming to him, verse 17, Jesus is teaching. And we see as the story goes on that he's in a house. And there are some important house guests there as well with him. Verse 17, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're there. These are religious leaders and experts, and they've come from all over to check him out. And they're eager to learn from this great teacher. Or are they? Are they eager to pass judgment on whether he's acceptable? Are they there to learn or to pass judgment on him? We'll see. But regardless, end of verse 17, the power of the Lord is with Jesus to heal. See, whatever the leaders might think about him, Jesus is the one that God's power is with. And then suddenly, verse 18, Luke's attention shifts, Luke shifts our focus, our attention, to an extraordinary sight. There's some men who are carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they're trying to get to Jesus. But it gets more extraordinary. Verse 19, you see the house is packed, so they can't get in. They can't get in, so they go up. They go up and lower the man through the roof into the middle of the crowd, in front of Jesus. Can you imagine that scene? Down comes a mat being lowered, presumably with ropes or something, and on it is a man. And it gets lowered down in front of Jesus. And Jesus, it says, saw their faith, probably the faith of all of them, including the paralyzed man. And he says something even more extraordinary. Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So, a paralyzed man is lowered down from the roof on a mat in front of Jesus, and the first problem Jesus addresses is the man's sin. Is that what you would do? Here we see something clearly that we often miss. This man's greatest need, his real need, was to have his sin dealt with. The paralyzed man's greatest problem was his sin, according to Jesus. See, sin is the rejection of God and his rule at every level, big and small. And this is actually all of our greatest need, not least because it's the heart of all of our problems. It underlies all the other issues we have. Now, I don't mean, and this is important, I don't mean there's always a direct connection. For instance, this man wasn't necessarily paralyzed because of some particular sin he'd done. Jesus actually directly teaches against that kind of thinking in other places. But it's the rejection of God which is at the heart of the world's problems, at the deepest and most profound level. That's the reason things like paralysis even affect us the way they do. because all of us, individuals and as a human race, are out of joint in our relationship with our Creator. And the pain from that dislocation is continual. And the future consequences of that dislocation, if we don't deal with it, are eternal. That's why it's sin is our greatest need. Jesus' compassion is great, so come to him with all your needs, but don't forget your greatest need, sin. Because of the real need of even a paralyzed man is to have his sin dealt with. And that's where we move to the next point, real authority, verses 21 to 26. You seeing that there in your Bible? This is kind of part B of what we've just seen. We're in the same scene in the house, but the focus changes a little. Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, at one level, these leaders, they're exactly right. Because ultimately, sin is rejecting God and his rule, as I said, which results in the dislocation of our relationship with him. So it's him that we have ultimately wronged, therefore only he can ultimately forgive sins. And in fact, that word forgive is even stronger than what we usually mean by forgive. It's the word we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 4, which literally means release. It's a very important word in Luke's gospel. It speaks time and time again about the release of sins. It definitely includes forgiveness, but it's powerful, effective forgiveness that releases us from sin's ultimate power over us. It's precisely the sort of thing that only God can do. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're right about that. But they are wrong about Jesus. Because Jesus is the certain person who has God's real authority to forgive sins, to release people from the guilt and power of sin. And to show his authority, he does this miracle. The logic of what he does here can be a bit tricky, but try follow along. So verse 23. Which is easier, he says, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, in light of what we've seen about sin, you might say that healing a man is actually easier than forgiving or releasing them from sin. But healing a paralyzed man is something that's only done by the power of God. It's something that is God's authority to do. And when I was young, my parents owned and ran a restaurant in Woodend, just over the way, and we lived on site there. And I used to play in the children's corner quite often with the other kids that were there, the kids who come into the restaurant. And one day, another kid that I'd never met before said to me, "I live here." And my reaction was, "Oh, no, you don't, mate. I live here." And he said, "No, I live here." And we went back and forth, you know, getting annoyed with each other, until eventually I went, it's a bit embarrassing, I went behind the bar in the restaurant, and I asked the bartender to pour me a fizzy drink. And I got the fizzy drink, and I went out and drank it in front of the kid, "I live here." Now, in a snooty child kind of way, that was me showing my authority. This is my place. I've got the authority here, and I'm demonstrating it because no other kid can go in behind that bar and come out with a fizzy drink, only me. Well, Jesus, in a very different way, a compassionate and powerful and not snooty way, is showing his authority by healing this paralytic because he's the only one who can do this. So he's putting his money where his mouth is. The end of verse 24, he tells the paralyzed man to get up, take his mat, and walk home. And the man does just that. Because the power of God was with Jesus. And the authority of God was with Jesus. See, Jesus has the real authority. We've seen it in his healing of a leper. We've seen it in his healing of this paralyzed man. But here, this authority to heal sickness is even more a window that lets us see his authority to heal our eternal need, to give us release from sin. That's what he's showing us. To give you and me release from sin. Now, we've seen Jesus' real compassion. We've seen our real and greatest need. And we've seen Jesus' real authority to deal with that need. With all these things in our minds, we come to the last scene, where in a sense they all come together. We see a real response to Jesus. Verse 27 to 32. At the start of that section, verse 27, Jesus sees Levi at a tax collecting booth. And in brief, tax collectors were hated because they collected taxes for the Roman occupying forces, and they got to keep a bit of a commission for themselves. And that commission meant that they were on a very good wicket financially. Now, Jesus calls Levi to follow him. And astonishingly, verse 28, Levi just up and follows Jesus. He just leaves everything, leaves his work desk in the middle of the day and follows Jesus. There's a very insightful Māori Christian man called Wiramu Tamihana, who lived in the mid-1800s. Tamihana had heard the message of Jesus from the missionaries, and he saw that Jesus had extraordinary and unique mana. That's what he said. Jesus had extraordinary and unique mana. And mana is one of the things about mana is it demands a following from people. And Wiramu Tamihana saw that through the centuries, even though centuries had passed since Jesus had walked the earth, Jesus' mana continued to demand this following centuries later. He knew that was unique. Well, the calling of Levi here is a powerful example of that sort of mana that Tamihana recognized, this demanding of a following. Just by his character, just by his very presence, Jesus demands a following. He still does. But at another level, so we see Jesus' power, his demanding of a following here, another level, we see Levi's response. See, Levi gets it. He gets it. He understands Jesus, so he follows. And then, it's party time. Verse 29. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. It seems these people, this rather dodgy and kind of outcast kind of crowd, they really seem to be responding to Jesus. They seem to get it too. So from what Jesus goes on to say about them, they seem at least in some sense to realize that they need Jesus. And so they're celebrating with Levi at this party. But there are others at the party who are not celebrating. They have a real response to Jesus too, but a very different response. Verse 30, the Pharisees and their crew are there again, and they are thoroughly unimpressed. The issue that they have with this is straightforward, and in some ways it's quite understandable. They ask why Jesus and his people are hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Why are you doing that, Jesus? Why is Jesus doing that? It's not an appropriate thing for a religious figure like Jesus to be doing. It might even seem, as he eats with them and drinks with them, like he's endorsing their lifestyle. You hear people say things like that, don't you? I wouldn't want to validate what they stand for by being associated with them. But Jesus' response is equally clear, verse 31 to 32. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." For a start, notice what he says at the end there, to call sinners to repentance. So if the Pharisees were worried about Jesus endorsing sin, well, they don't need to be. Jesus is calling people to repentance, to turning around, to turning away from sin. And as a spiritual doctor, he's in the business of healing people from this eternal need, from their sin, as we saw with the paralyzed man. So at that level, the Pharisees are just not getting it. They're completely missing what Jesus is actually doing here. They're missing it. But there's an even deeper level they're missing it here, and it's sadder, really. You see, if Jesus is the doctor who's come to call those who are sick with an eternal spiritual need, well, only those who realize they are sick will go to the doctor. And the Pharisees don't see their own sickness. They don't see their need for the doctor. Such a sad thing. We see it as the gospel goes on. Jesus is very clear that these Pharisees need Jesus every bit as much as everyone else at the party. He makes that point over and over again in the gospel. But the Pharisees themselves don't see it. It's like me so often when something's not quite right with me and Sarah says to me, "You should go to the doctor." and I quietly ignore her and make an excuse in order to avoid going to the doctor. That's what these Pharisees were like, but in a much more serious way. They were actually desperately sick with an eternal spiritual sickness called sin. And yet they weren't interested in getting treatment from the one person who could treat them, Jesus. There's a great warning in this for us. As we survey this whole picture of what we've seen today, this kind of quick ride we've gone through it, because we have to respond too. And we need to be very wary of thinking that we don't need this doctor, that we don't need Jesus to save us, because that would be to completely miss the whole point. If we don't see that, we miss the whole point. It's so easy to do. Maybe we've never really come to Jesus before and we think we don't really need him. I've sometimes gone out door knocking to invite people to church, or I've given out flyers, say at the Ara Polytech group, Christian group I used to be with, and I'd give out flyers to invite people to come to something. And one of the most common responses that I get in those situations is, Christianity? No, I'm okay, thanks. I'm okay. But according to Jesus, we're not okay. We need a doctor. But we have to come to the doctor if we're going to be treated. We have to see our need. So do you see your need? Do you see your need? Sometimes, though, even after we've come to him and he's released us from the guilt and power of sin, we forget our need. We think, now I'm okay. I know Jesus. And that's true. But then we can start thinking, I can kind of move past Jesus now. I can get on with the rest of life. I come to church, I'm fine. I don't need to get too much on about all this Jesus stuff. I just keep coming to church and trusting him, I'll be fine. I can kind of get past him. Or, and this is maybe even more dangerous, I'm past that Jesus stuff now. I've moved on from it. I'm on to bigger, higher spiritual things. I'm on to bigger experiential things, or I'm on to bigger theological things, or whatever it is. And so I don't need to focus on Jesus anymore. That is not right. We still need the doctor, because he is the only one who can keep us healthy. A Christian never moves past Jesus. And why would you want to? With what we've seen of him today? You can't move past someone like this. He is so wonderful. But also, lastly, I do realize that sometimes it's not that we miss Jesus because we don't think we need him. For some of us, it's because we don't think he would want us. And if you resonate with that, for whatever reason it might be, can I just say this morning, remember Jesus as we have seen him in this passage. When that thought comes on you, he wouldn't want me. Remember him as we've seen him in this passage. He is compassionate. He is willing. He is powerful to save us. No one is untouchable to him. No one. No matter what you've done, no matter what you struggle with, no matter what you've fallen into, no matter what your desires are, no matter what's going on deep down inside you, no matter what that thing is in your past, no matter what that thing is in your present, no one is untouchable to him. Whether you're like these tax collectors and sinners, or whether you're like the proud Pharisee who's looked down on others and neglected your own need for the doctor. Whatever it may be, you are never beyond the release from sin's guilt and power which Jesus offers. Come to him. He came to save the sinner. Everyone who knows they're sick with an eternal need, he came for you and for me. Don't stay at a distance. Come to him. He calls us to repentance, but he calls us to that repentance in his compassion, and with power to work in us by his Spirit. He came for sinners. He's willing. He came for you and me. Let's pray.